can draw from every passage of Scripture to make some application to ourselves. And we look at this, and in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, Jesus said, or it says, He came unto His own, that is the Jew, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The gift, the offer of salvation is to all, freely given to all. But there was a problem with the people of Israel. They were His people. He came to them first. He appealed to them first. He tried to bring them in, back into the fold, and they rejected Him. And that's what He's talking about in verse 2 here. It says, For unto us the gospel is preached as well as unto them. Those Jews back there when Jesus walked the earth, they heard the same things. But He says, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Many people have heard the gospel. They've heard the words of this book preached to them. To no effect. My own testimony for that afternoon, that Saturday afternoon when I met with that pastor after making an appointment with him and having some questions, we spent about 3 hours together. And he went through the scriptures with me and we prayed several times. And each time after we got out praying, I said, nothing happened. And I wasn't being a smart aleck, I was just being honest with him. Nothing happened. Because the word wasn't mixed with faith. But that next day when I went to church and sat in that church and heard the preaching of the Word, and I don't even remember what he preached that day. But God began to do something here. And when I went downstairs after the service, after responding to the invitation, and another man took the Word of God and opened up many of the same scriptures the pastor had spent 3 hours with me on the day before, that Word was mixed with faith. And something happened. And I was different. I was saved. But as many as received Him, I received Jesus Christ my Savior, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. I became a child of God that day. To as many as believe on His name. Because I believed. The Word was mixed with faith. And He says, some will not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 11 there. Let us labor therefore to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's the only thing that keeps a person from salvation. That's the only thing that's going to condemn a person to an eternity in hell is unbelief. Refusing to believe and receive from God the forgiveness that He offers us and to enter into the rest that God has for us. Let's read on here. Verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's this book that I hold in my hand. And as I'd spent that 3 or 4 days before that Saturday just reading this Bible that my coworker had given to me at 23 years old, the first time I ever had a Bible in my hands, raised Roman Catholic. I'd never opened a Bible in my life till that day when he stopped at Wednesday night and he stopped and he said, here, read this. I can't answer all your questions. And man, I just started opening it up. And I found that that word was quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it did pierce to the dividing and asunder of my soul and spirit and joints and marrow and discern the thoughts and the intents of my heart. God was exposing me to myself for what I was through His Word to bring me to Himself so that this Word could then be mixed with faith and I could believe and become a child of God. Verse 13, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You can't hide anything from God. There is no place that you can go to hide anything from God. Because He knows even the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows it all. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So he appeals to entering into that rest, and he closes with the idea we need to come boldly before Him once we've entered into that rest. Now last week I preached on when you are a failure. We all fail. We are all sinners. Me, you, to the littlest child in here, we're all sinners. Now, you might want to write this down. This is probably one of the most profound things that I will say. Sinners sin. We all sin. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. We fail God repeatedly. My point last week was God still can and does use sinners. Nobody here is beyond the reach of God to be able to take your life and make something of it and use you for His glory and honor. As long as you draw breath, you have the opportunity for God to enter and to change things, turn your life around, and make you a tool that is useful and pleasing and honoring to Him. Just think about it. Think about what God has done. You got Abraham, the man that God chose out of all the people in the world at his time. And He says, you, I want to start a nation of people with you that I'm going to put My name upon. You are going to be a special people, a peculiar people unto Me. And God chose Abraham as the father of the Jewish people. Abraham, who lied to get out of a difficult situation. How about Moses? Moses, a man chosen by God to lead the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, to take them through the wilderness and to get them to the promised land. Angry and impulsive. That's Moses. Anger is a sin, isn't it? Lying is a sin, isn't it? God still used him. How about Peter? Liar, denied the Lord, cursed to prove that he was not one of God's. And yet, after the resurrection, Peter stood on the day of Pentecost before 5,000 people or more and preached to them, and they got saved. God used him. Paul, arresting, beating, and even consenting to the execution of Christians, wrote half of the New Testament. But David stands out in one sense above all of them. David, the young boy who courageously guarded his father's sheep and killed that lion and bear when they threatened them, and courageously stood against the giant Goliath and slew him when even the trained professional soldiers were afraid to face him. David, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery with another man's wife. And then when the man wouldn't go in unto his wife to help to cover David's sin up, had him killed. Anybody here kill anybody? David killed somebody or had them killed. He's guilty of murder. Even today, that's a crime that can be punishable by death. And yet, God forgave him and used him. God can use anybody. God will use anybody. Now, I'm not dismissing sin here at all. Please don't misunderstand that. Paul said in Romans 7:13 that sin might be exceeding sinful. And our sin, no matter what it is, whether it be that little white lie or murder or adultery or whatever, you know, we like to kind of categorize things, you know, well, I'm not guilty of drunkenness, or I'm not guilty of sodomy. So what? If you lie, you've broken one of the commandments. And in God's sight, it's just as bad. We try to categorize sin. So I'm not minimizing sin in any way. But the point I want to make this morning is this. These people confessed their sins. And they repented of their sins. And God forgave them. And they entered into that rest that God promised to them. Think about that. Of these individuals that I have mentioned here and the things that they had done. And yet, not only did God forgive them, they themselves were able to get past their own sin and to go on and to be used of God in some mighty ways. They did not remain in the self-inflicted bondage of guilt to their past sin. God promises us rest. That's my first point this morning. Look again here at Hebrews chapter 4. Begin in verse 1. Let's read verses 1 to 4 again. Look at this. God promises us rest. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." That's strange, isn't it? Fear not entering into it. Not getting all that God has and desires for us. Fear to enter into that rest that God desires for us. He says, verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." They didn't get the benefit. And we can apply this to unsaved people who never enter into salvation and never get the benefit of being a child of God and having the hope of eternal life. But you know what? That applies to Christians too. That we don't get the full benefit of mixing the word with faith that applies to me. And not enter into that rest that God has for you and I as a child of His. "For the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Verse 3. "For we have believed, we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." The works for my salvation were finished by Jesus Christ. My salvation is not dependent upon me. There's nothing that I could do to get saved except to receive from God the gift that He offered to me. That's where that word being mixed with faith entered in. Because being raised a Roman Catholic, well, you had this whole list of stuff that you had to keep up with. And then you had to have the priest there to kind of fill in the gaps where you messed up. My high priest took care of that for me. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. All I do is receive it. Believe it and receive it. That's my salvation. It's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon Him. And the keeping of my salvation is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon Him. Because I'll guarantee you, I'd have messed it up. if it was dependent upon me. This evangelist named Rex Harrison passed away last year while we were at the pastor school out in Ohio. And many of us who were there knew Rex, knew him very well. And he had a troubled life, let's put it that way. And the preacher, host of the church out there, when they announced it, he says, "Man, if anybody will mess heaven up, Rex will do it." But you can't. You can't mess what God did up. It's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon Him. Verse 4, "For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in, because they didn't work hard enough." Now, that's not what it said. They entered not in because of unbelief. And people are held out of salvation because of unbelief. And Christians are held out of entering into the full rest that Jesus Christ has for us for this very same reason. Because of unbelief. We don't mix the word with faith as we hear it. Look at, go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And this is one of those passages that just jumped out to me that before I was saved, when that coworker gave me the Bible and just told me to read, this is one of the passages I remember having read. And man, this thing just, it came off the pages into my heart. God just spoke to me through this passage. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus is speaking. He says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You know, that's what folks desire. And it's more than just a physical rest that man needs. There's a spiritual rest, and that's what he's talking about. He says, listen, you can work at your Catholicism, or you can work at your Methodism, or you can work at your being a Baptist to no avail. We need to enter into the rest that Jesus Christ has for us. He says, "I'll give you rest." Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." The idea there, the yoke that an oxen would have, as a team of oxen would be used to work plowing the fields or pulling a cart or something like that. And the Lord says, "I've got a yoke that I want you strapped into. You take your yoke and you throw it away. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Man, that's what the world needs. There's so much unrest out there. People are trying all kinds of things and drugs and alcohol and psychiatrists and just, I mean, the list is on and on and on and on that people try seeking that rest. And the Lord says, here it is. "And this will satisfy you. Rest unto your souls." Then he goes on, he says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." God promises us rest. That's what He wants us to have. And when something disturbs that rest, there's that unrest in our heart, that troubled soul, that disturbed spirit that we experience, that's not a God. Second Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And when we're missing that, it's because we're not in the yoke that the Lord's given us. We've not entered into the rest that He desires for us to have. We're not mixing the Word with faith. and believing what God has told to us. God promises rest. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. God promised the gift of salvation. I've touched on this some a little bit, but look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He's writing to these people at the church at Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, the church there that he had gone to that city and evangelized that city and got this church established. And now young Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he writes this and he says, "And you hath he quickened." So I could say to you the same thing. You hath he quickened. If you've trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, this applies to you. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was my condition before I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The unsaved world is under the control of Satan. You can call it possession or oppression. I don't care what you call it. The Bible says that the spirit of disobedience is at work in them. That explains why the unsaved do a lot of things they do. Because they're under the control of Satan. He's working in them. And he says, you know what? He worked in you at one time. You look back, if you're saved, you look back on your life and you think about that. What was I thinking? You may not have been thinking. You were just under the control of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Oh, I like the buts of Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. That's true of all of us if you're saved this morning. The gift of salvation. He goes on, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace He is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, so he says, this is what you were, if you're saved, this is what you were, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, there it is again, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's what God's done. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. The contrast is between the things of the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the priesthood and all that, and what Jesus Christ is and has done for us. And he says that tabernacle that Moses set up and was with them through the wilderness and went into the promised land, we've got a more perfect tabernacle in Jesus Christ. We don't need all that stuff. Jesus Christ did away with that. that more perfect tabernacle. Picking up again in verse 11, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That priest would stand out there daily, and the people would bring their sacrifices, and they would put their hands on that animal, and it was picturing their sins going from them being passed on to the animal. And then they would kill the animal and put him on that altar, that brazen altar that was the first thing as they came into the tabernacle. And then the priest would take the blood and do their different things with that. And then once every year, the high priest, under a special ceremony, they would do the whole thing again, which was supposed to be an atonement for the sins of the whole year, would go into the Holy of Holies and put the blood on that mercy seat inside there, on that, which was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus Christ did away with all that. We don't have any sacrifices we're offering today, because our sacrifice is already made in heaven. He took His blood. He put it on the mercy seat in heaven. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He did away with it. He offered Himself without spot one time to purge my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The last hymn that we sang, "It is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. My sins were taken from me and put upon Jesus Christ. He bore my sin for me. He paid the price for my sin. All my sin, Christian. We get it for salvation. But what about afterwards? Those sins apply too. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. None of my sin. It's all gone. It's all under the blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Then said I, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Not just all my past sins. All my sin was nailed to the cross. My future sins as well. It's gone. It's under the blood. It's covered. And every priest, verse 11, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It said the offering in verse 10, I'm sanctified through His offering, the body of Jesus once for all. And He says, now I who am sanctified am perfected. Now that doesn't mean that I'm sinless. I still sin. But in His sight I'm perfect. Because that blood covers all my sin. And I stand before God today perfect in His sight. You know, there's some Christians that don't get that. This gift of salvation is more than just the initial coming to Jesus Christ. It covers my entire relationship, my entire life. He promises me a peace that passes all understanding, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, a hope that fadeth not away, and freedom. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now the problem that the people at Galatia had was this. They were being convinced by some Jews that they needed to continue to keep the Old Testament law to be right with God. And Paul says, it doesn't work that way. The law was simply your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. That law is there to show you that you stand condemned before God without Jesus Christ, without hope, without God in the world. That's the purpose that that law served. Once that part, that purpose is fulfilled, then the law has no more bearing upon me. But these people were being affected and they were told, well, you Gentiles need to be circumcised or you can't be right with God. Now look what Paul says. Verse chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what that Old Testament was. There's no freedom in that. There was a bondage. There was that requirement of that sacrifice to be offered every time they sinned. Can you imagine that? Every morning having to take an animal to the temple and have that thing killed because you told a lie, because you stole from somebody. Or whatever, you know, fill in the blank. Every day. That's bondage. By one offering, He hath perfected forever those who are sanctified. All my sins are gone. I stand before Him forgiven. But why don't you forgive yourself? You see, many Christians entangle themselves again in bondage by not entering into the rest that God has for us. I'm free. The debt's paid. The penalty has been canceled. The burden of sin has been lifted. My sins have been cast off. They were placed on Jesus Christ. But too often times we continue to labor under that burden, struggling with guilt and doubts and fears and not entering the rest that the Lord has for us. Now listen. Yeah, if you sin after you're saved, you'll still need to confess and forsake that sin. But once that is done, it's done, Christian. And you can rest. You don't have to torment yourself. David committed those two sinful acts, those two, and that horrible crime of murder. And he was under the law. And God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when he was dead in trespasses and sins, forgave him, granted him mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. Both of those things are communicated to us through Jesus Christ. I deserve an eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. But by his grace, I've been made a child of God. I'm not going to hell. That's his mercy. I'm his child by grace. But too often times we Christians struggle with that thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And again, I use David as the example of that thing. He committed sin with Bathsheba, so he called for Uriah, her husband, to come home from the battlefield and under the pretext of trying to find out how things were going in the battle. And he says, okay, go on home, you know, and enjoy the evening with your wife. David gets up the next morning and hears Uriah laying on the palace step. What are you doing here? Well, I just didn't think it was right. Trusted, loyal soldier. He says, my brethren are still on the front lines. And why should I have the privilege of going home to my wife? I won't do it. So the next night, David gets him drunk and tries to get him to go home to cover up his sin. His child with Bathsheba to make it look like it's actually Uriah's by bringing him home. Next morning, he's still on the palace step. So David says, okay, drastic times call for drastic measures. Take this note, give it to Joab at the front of the battle. And a note told Joab to put this man in the front of the hottest battle and make sure he doesn't come back alive to cover his sin. And they went through that thing, and then Nathan came with his bony finger and stuck it right in David's face and said, thou art the man, David, because whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. You got to deal with that thing. But once you've dealt with that thing, it's finished. And David went on from that point in his life after he made things right with his God. You read Psalm 32, you read Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he prayed to God. And God did. God forgives. It says, whoso confesseth sins, his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16. The people have been rebuilding the city after the Babylonian captivity, building the walls of the city under Nehemiah. And verse 16, he says this, but they and our fathers, and he's kind of going back over the history of the nation of Israel here, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. And refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. As the people of Israel being brought out of Egypt by Moses. This is what he's talking about here. And they didn't want to continue on in the wilderness. They said, let's have somebody take us back to Egypt. We were better off there than we are here, where God's feeding us every day and providing all of our needs and seeing our clothes don't wear out and our shoes don't wear out. He says, and they return to their bondage, but, there it is again, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest not. In spite of the rebellion of the people of Israel over and over and over again. But thou art a God, ready to pardon. God's just waiting for the opportunity for you to make things right with Him. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and forsooketh them not. Go to verse 31, same chapter. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a God, gracious. Thou art a gracious and merciful God. That's God, Christian. Do you get it? He'll forgive the sinner, but He'll also forgive you. You got to stop letting the accuser of the brethren have control of your life. That's where that thing comes from. That burden of guilt that you keep picking up after you've confessed your sins to God and that you keep beating yourself up with, that's the accuser of brethren that's doing that to you. Remember he came to God in the book of Job? And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Oh yeah, I've considered him. And the only reason he worships you is because you won't let me at him. Satan had considered Job. He knew all about Job. And he says, just let me get him. The accuser of the brethren. And he does that to each of us. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Satan wants you to keep locked up in bondage, denying God's forgiveness. Yea, hath God said. God really mean that? That's what he said to Eve. Yea, hath God said. And he says that to Christians today. Oh, God can't forgive you for that. He already has. It's already nailed to the cross, Christian. We just need to enter the rest to receive all that God has provided for us. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. That's what I deserve. But God in His mercy doesn't give me it. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Christian, we need to grab fresh every day, just like that manna, that provision that God has for us. I can face this day, having confessed and forsaken my sin, with a brand new slate, ready to be used of God in any way that He chooses, enjoying the rest that remaineth for the people of God. Let's stand, please, for prayer.